entitled Solitary Refinement, Once Regarded with Pity, Living Alone is on the Rise. It's a very interesting article. And the author, Sarah Boisveld, writes, more people are living alone today than at any point in history. The phenomena is spreading worldwide and most pronounced in wealthy Western countries, including Canada. While the rise is partly explained by an aging population, the article goes on to say that there is a significant spike in the number of single people who are either delaying marriage, are divorced, or simply flying solo. What used to be regarded with pity, talking about living alone, is now sought and treasured. And then it goes on, it says, living alone comports with modern values, says Eric Kleinenberry, an NYU professor and author. He says, it promotes freedom, personal control, and self-realization, all prized aspects of contemporary life. The one woman in the article who was kind of featured in it is very pleased with herself and proud of her solo lifestyle. She brags about how she gets to sit around her Toronto apartment naked all day, taking crazy long baths without anyone else to worry about. And she likes to clean the house at 3 a.m. without worrying about bugging anyone. I mean, it sounds like a riot, right? Like, this is why I'm missing out on so much. And obviously, there are people who live on their own for all kinds of reasons and situations. But researchers are noticing this significant trend for people to value and desire to live on their own because of a value and desiring of things like personal control, freedom, self-sufficiency. It's a pursuit of independence, of not needing anyone, not being connected into community or in relationship, but showing that you don't need others, being able to make it on my own. It's the joy of being able to live however you want without having to think or consider anyone else. This is the trend that they're noticing. And I would argue that this trend is actually a symptom of a larger cultural movement, a movement of consumerism and independence, and a movement against community and commitment. We see it in other places. Jonathan Lehman draws the connection to church life. He says, people today like the activities without the institution, which is why more and more couples live together without getting married. They want the wine, but not the wine glass. And sure enough, everything's getting messy. As a culture, we have commitment issues. We value options. We value personal freedom and not wanting to be having that impinged upon in any way. We value choice and freedom. I'd like to come to your party, but I'd also like to keep my options open and see what else comes up. I'd hate to commit to your thing and then miss out on something better. So I'll hold off until the last possible second and then make a decision once I have all the options and I don't feel committed or restricted in any way. Fewer people these days are getting married, and those that are due are getting married much later and having fewer kids. In Robert Putnam's groundbreaking book, Bowling Alone, he identified that Americans have become increasingly disconnected from one another. He noted the decline of participation in political groups and social clubs and church groups and community volunteer programs, and on it goes. He even noted that in the 20 years, and this is where the title came from, in the 20 years prior to the publishing of his book in the year 2000, the number of people who go bowling had increased, but the number of people who bowled in leagues significantly decreased. What used to be a social event became more of a solo activity in this new phenomenon of bowling alone, the idea of the activity without any social element. So he noted all these trends. Now, in this consumption-driven environment, more and more people are negative about belonging to the church. So in our series that we're going through, called The Ugly and Beautiful Bride of Christ, we're looking at different aspects of the church, and looking at the ugly side of things, the tragic reality of life together in church, where sin gets in there, sin plays a role, and where things get hard and difficult. And we compare that alongside the glorious beauty of what Jesus promises to the church and calls us into now. And so today, our question is, why should I belong to the church? Why belong? Why get involved? Why serve? Why be a member? Why any of these things? Now, there are are two basic attitudes that you can have in this area of commitment, belonging, and community. The first is shaped more by our cultural environment, and the second is in opposition to it. So one is with the stream and one is against the stream. And the first, with our culture, is the posture of consumer. And the second is the posture of covenant. Now in a consumer mindset, a consumer approaches all of life, including church, as a consumer, as a shopper. Everything is about me and my benefit. The customer is always right. All my loyalties are conditional on what I'm getting in return, on getting what I need. And the primary motive is consuming, receiving, benefiting, getting resources, meeting my needs. Now, it's one thing when we hold this attitude when buying groceries and diapers, but when we run into significant problems when we bring this attitude into these certain other spheres and relationships, because these other relationships will collapse under this consuming attitude. A marriage that moves from covenant to consumer will last only as long as both people believe they're getting a good deal. If they're getting out as much as they're putting in, it's fine. But when the deal changes, when the cost goes up, when it becomes more work than reward, it ends. It falls apart. It'll crumble under the weight of that consuming expectation. Likewise, many people take the consumption model to how they approach a church family. Their commitment is conditional upon them getting their way. They are focused on what they get back, their personal benefit. They're committed when they want to be, and it depends on what their desire is. It's all motivated by what they feel and what they want at the moment. After all, the customer is always right. And if the customer doesn't get their way, they'll complain or threaten or make some noise or leave, because that's what you do when you're a customer, right? Things don't go your way. You call TELUS and say, I'm paying too much. And they say, no, you're not. You say, yes, I am. Okay, I'll put you through to someone else. I'm paying too much. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Okay, I'll put you through to, and then you go up like six layers and you get a deal. Just how it works when you're consuming, right? If they charge you the wrong price at Safeway, you complain. You get it free. This is how it works when you're buying things in a store, is you make noise until you get your way. That's what consumption does. But that will kill these other relationships. We can't survive the consumption expectation. So instead of a consumer, the other posture is covenant. A covenant is when two or more parties enter this agreement. Promises are exchanged. A relationship is built. Expectations are laid out. And a covenant relationship is built on the premise of faithfulness and relationship and pursuing the agreement together. Instead of all about me, it becomes all about us. Instead of immediate desire, it's about long-term good. Covenant is not about me consuming, but giving and receiving. It's about mutual benefit. It's about promises made. And so the question for us this morning is, as you come, as we gather this morning, do we have the posture of consumption or of covenant? Now, in prep for this, we were talking as a staff about barriers to belonging to the church. We were kind of brainstorming all the things we've heard as we're talking to people, trying to get volunteers, whatever it may be. And we were reflecting on actual reasons that we've been given for people who don't want to become a covenant member, who don't want to get involved, or don't want to serve in ministry, or whatever it may be. And so we were kind of reflecting on them. So here's some that we got, barriers to belonging. People say, well, I'm too busy right now to serve or to get involved, which we know doesn't mean I'm too busy, but that my priorities lay elsewhere, and the things of greater priority make significant demand on my time that don't leave time for anything else. So busyness is a question of priority. Other people say, I like the church, but I don't want to get involved in like the politics and the budgets and the meeting, which I take to mean I want to receive and I enjoy, but I don't want to get involved in anything that might feel like work. Others would say, well, there's no personal gain. There's no upside. There's no perk to belonging. It's the same product either way. Others say it's hard to get involved when you have kids and a family. It's a busy season of life, which I fully understand. I can attest to the difficulty and busyness of this season. But I can also assure you that parents who live with a consuming attitude will train their children to have the same. And parents who are too busy to serve or too busy to commit or too busy to prioritize worship will model and train their children that church is unimportant, that worship is optional and unnecessary. We hear from some who say, well, I don't want to become a member because I'm unsure of where I'll be in the future. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to commit here. Maybe I'm going to university and I just don't know if I'm going to root in this community or not, or what, which is a good point. But I would say that God calls you to commit yourself where you are for as long as you're there for. Others would say, well, I'm not against belonging or being involved. I'm just not sure if I have anything to offer. I'm sure there are others that are better qualified. I don't feel like I'm the one to help or to play a role. Others say, oh, I just don't feel I need it for me. I mean, I've got family and good friends. I don't need community. I'm good, thank you. I just don't feel compelled to get more involved or to add new relationships. Others say, I like what you're doing in your ministry, but I'd rather create my own thing. I'd rather do it my own way. The way I like it would be better for me personally. You know, so people who kind of are holding this view where we're going to do church on our own, or we're going to do our ministry on our own, or our community group, we'll just kind of do it on our own. And we'll just kind of create our own way. Others would say, membership is just a formality. It's just a hoop to jump through. So I can get involved as much as I want without it having to be official. So kind of viewing it that way. So with all this kind of floating around, we turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at Paul's words here on what it looks like to belong. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 12. We'll intro it this way. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So, to describe this church, Paul uses the metaphor of a human body. Now, this is a common image, but it's a different one than I think we default to in our mind. We're familiar with the metaphor, of course, but practically, in our experience, it's much more common for us to operate under a different model. We approach the church a very different way. For many of us, we approach it like a club or a voluntary association where membership is optional. It's the church is not a social group for people who share a common interest in theology. It's not a service provider where the customer has all the authority. It's not a business providing products and services to consumers. It's not a political group with constituents and representatives and elections and leaders. Instead of all that, Paul urges us to think in terms of the church as a body. Now, there are lots of images for the church in the New Testament. Last week, we ran across one in 1 Peter 1 and 2, where he talked about we are bricks in a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. And so there's all kinds of ones, and this one focuses on the body imagery. And it's very common. And as you look at all the places in the New Testament where this image of the church as body, there are two aspects of this image which are very important to get. And they are related. And the first is that we are parts of a whole. We are members of a larger body. We belong together, working together in unity, and so it's focusing on these horizontal relationships with each other. We belong together. We must belong together. And secondly, the other aspect of the image is that we are under Christ's authority. Christ is the head, and we are the body. We are the body of Christ, who is the head. And so there's this vertical relationship of, as the body of Christ, we are under his authority. And a body without a head is not alive. And so it's crucial that we're both connected together and under the authority of Christ. In Romans 12, he uses the body imagery describing the horizontal element. We each have different roles to play, different gifts. Ephesians 1, he says, Paul says that God gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So the church is a body, and our growth is directly connected to our clinging and holding fast to the head. As we hold fast to the head, the body grows with the growth that is from God. And if we let go, there is death. Some churches have been decapitated, no longer under the authority of the head. Having removed Jesus' authority, they've also removed the source of life. So there's no growth, there's no vitality. And a body without a head is ugly, lifeless, and dead, right? Now, this is significant, because one of the root issues in this whole question of consumer versus covenant is that we assume that each of us as individuals have the authority to conduct our Christian lives on our own, how we want, when we want, in our own way. We assume that that's our choice to make. We're trying to operate like a headless body, without authority, where we're making our own decisions based on our own desires and our own compulsions. So sometimes people will say, I don't see membership in the Bible. And you're right. You won't see membership in the Bible if you're looking for membership like membership in a club. If you're looking for something that's akin to Costco membership, you won't find it. You know, they don't hand out cards and take pictures. You know, it's not there. What you see everywhere instead is Jesus is sovereign, Jesus is king, he's Lord and head, and you see his bound together people connected to each other and under his authority. What you see instead is a king and his people. You see a head and its body. And what we see is to belong to Jesus is to belong to each other. There's no spare body parts. There's no decapitation. To belong to Jesus is to belong to his body. There's no other option. You don't just see fingers lying around. Right? It's not called life. That's called death. Paul goes on, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So there's this incredible Jesus-bought unity in the church. Though the same one spirit, we were baptized into Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female, old or young, single or married, educated, illiterate, powerful, weak, tall, short, whatever way you want to divide it. We have the same Lord, the same Savior, filled with the same Holy Spirit, having been baptized into the same body, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. So all the usual ways to divide humans are broken down in Christ. We who had nothing in common are now members of the same body in Christ. And so there's this deep unity being built together, knit together in Christ. And then he says, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So some will say, well, I don't have anything to contribute, or I'm not ready to lead. I'm not ready to serve. I'm not sure I can serve. And this is where the Apostle Paul disagrees with you. Maybe you're looking around at the gifting of others, and you see how God is using other people, and you're saying, well, I've never done that. Clearly, I shouldn't try. I'm not an important part here. Paul says, well, God did make us all different with unique gifting, but that's a positive. That's something to celebrate. If we were all the same, we would actually be useless. Right? Think about that. If you were made the same as everyone else, we together would be useless. If we were all hands and no arms, we'd be useless. I mean, imagine a guy who has no hands but 4 feet. Thinking, well, feet help you run fast. I'm sure he could run really fast. That's not how it works, right? It doesn't work. You aren't like me, and that's really good for both of us. We would look funny if this body had 2 noses. It would just be a strange, strange thing. And remember in verse 18, where it says, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. He's the one that puts the body together. He's the one that arranges the parts. You aren't here by accident. You have a purpose. You have a role to play. You are needed. You are valuable. Because God placed you here with your gifting, with your passions, with your abilities in this place for this purpose, with this body. And sometimes we forget that it's God who gives the gifts, God who arranges the parts, God who chooses and guides. And we look around and see God working in other people and think, well, that's not me. I haven't done that before. I can't do it like they can. And so we're afraid of stepping out into something new. We're nervous about sharing our faith in the community. We're nervous about leading a community group. We're nervous about joining the worship team. And we're nervous about having our neighbors into our home and showing hospitality. We're nervous about doing things we haven't done before. And we forget it's God who built us, God who equipped us, God who calls us, God who sends us, and he does the work through us. He empowers us. It's God doing it. He's going to see it through. And he even wants us, I would argue, to be slightly in over our head so that we are dependent on him. It's good for us. If you aren't nervous about what God is calling you to do, if you don't feel a little in over your head, maybe it's because you're trying to decapitate the body and not be under authority. And you've separated what God is sending you to do and what he's equipping you for. And you want to do it all on your own and do your own thing. So we should feel a little overwhelmed. But the beauty is that God created us, guided us, equipped us, and is sending us. So we know he'll do his work through us. Now there's a second, an opposite objection to being connected and involved. Look at verse 21 for the opposite error. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. We'll stop there for a second. So instead of saying, I have nothing to contribute, some people object saying, I'm too important to get involved. It's the opposite mistake. I'm an all-star talent. I don't need to be slowed down by you guys. You know, the head says to the feet, what do you know? The eye that says to the hand, you can't see anything, therefore what good are you? Now, so there's this attitude of being too good for the church or too important or too valuable to get involved in little old us. Now, these aren't hypothetical people. We actually run into these people quite frequently. People who feel that they are too important, too busy, too talented to serve Christ in his church. Some will only get involved if they get a really big or important role. They'll make time if they get lots of authority, lots of recognition. But if it's a smaller role, then they're too busy. It's spotlight or nothing, you know? So you see people that have this attitude. And one of the implications of this whole body metaphor that Paul's using over and over again is that to serve Jesus is to serve the church that he is head over. To be too important to serve the church is to be too important to serve Jesus' body, which is too important to serve Jesus himself. This is significant. Talking about the requirements of a deacon in the church, Paul tells Timothy to let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So those who will only serve if it's a big and important role, but are not interested in playing a small part, being part of a team, being under someone else's authority, they reveal in their attitudes that it's not God they serve, but their own ego. If you are serving for recognition, you aren't serving God, that's for sure. You're serving yourself. And you aren't fooling anyone, by the way, because it's really obvious to the rest of us. So some don't want to get involved and they don't want to belong because they feel they're too insignificant. Others don't want to belong and get involved because they feel they're too significant, they're too important. And then Paul says, end of verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So God has designed and built his church in such a way that there won't be division. but instead all the members of the body will care for one another. This is crucial, because instead of seeing the church as 200 individuals who gather once a week as individuals, we need to see the church as Jesus sees it, not as 200 individuals, but as one body. So that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. If one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. You ever stubbed your toe really bad? It's just a toe, right? It's not that important. But in that moment of collision, you feel as if your whole body will explode, right? For about 2 seconds there, your whole body is involved in the pain of this one small, rather insignificant part. I'm a skinny dude, so sometimes I'm going through a door and I'll hit my hip. This is weird, right? And I'll hit it on the frame or something like that. I just bang into things. And then you flail like a soccer player, right? And it's just like seizuring for this moment of pain, that's this precise pain, just for a few seconds. And where one part of the body hurts, your whole body is affected. The whole body suffers. And as one part suffers, the whole body suffers. As one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. So when you gossip and slander, you are hurting yourself. Stop trying to wound yourself. When you fight and complain and cause division, it's like cutting off your own hand. Why are you trying to cut up your own body? Instead, care for one another, he says. Help one another, disciple one another, build into one another as one body. So here's a question for you. What is the difference between two Christians who belong to the same church and two Christians who belong to different churches? Right? So you have a friend that belongs to the same church as you, and you have a friend who belongs to a different church. How does your relationship differ between the two? Do you have different obligations to those two people? Okay? You understand the question? Of course, you are both obligated to obey Jesus' commands, to love each other, to pray for each other, to rebuke each other, to care for one another. But is there a specific difference between your obligations to your two friends? If you say no, there's no real difference, then that would mean that the local church does not actually exist. It would be like saying there's no difference between my relationship with my wife and with other women, in which case my marriage would not exist. If we have no unique obligations and covenant with my wife than with other women, I'm not married. So what's the difference between your relationship with someone who belongs to the same church and someone who belongs to a different church? You and your friend from the same church have covenanted together in a way that you have not with your other friend. You have unique one-body responsibilities to your same church friend that you don't necessarily have to all Christians universally. If you are members of the same church, you have a responsibility with your church to disciple and to discipline your friend. You don't have that responsibility with your friend in another country, in another part of the world, or even across town in the same way. Because this is a unique part of covenanting together in a local church body. The nature of your covenant together calls you to a deeper relationship with your friends in your church than those who have covenanted somewhere else. Do you see? Without that, there's no local church does not actually exist. So what does it mean to be part of a local church? Why belong? To belong is to reject consumerism and to enter covenant. It's to live as the body of Christ. It's to belong together as one body serving under Christ, our one head. It's to see the big picture, that the Christian life is bigger than you and your desires and freedoms, that you are called to belong to others in the local church. So we covenant together. As you become a covenant member, you are formally belonging to the church, promising to the elders and to the church that you will pursue biblical community with us. And so we have a whole church covenant, which has two parts, right? The elders covenant to the members. That this is the environment they will create. This is the faithfulness they will pursue. This is what they will do. And you can read through it. And then there's the covenant of each member to the elders and to each other. This is how we will behave. This is how we will obey the scriptures and pursue community and love and mission together. And what we're saying is that together, by God's power, with the Holy Spirit in our presence, we will pursue this together. We want to belong together. We want to be Jesus' body. We want to be an authentic Christian community that looks like, that reflects the nature of the gospel, reflects what the Bible is calling us to. So we promise to pursue it together. What we're saying is, yes, we want to act like Christians. We want to be what God has already made us. We want to pursue it. And so belonging to a church, being a member of the whole, is a fight against consumerism. It's war on the consumption mentality. You're saying that the church is bigger than me and what I can get. The mission is bigger than pleasing me. I want my life to be bigger than just consuming and receiving, but I want it to be about something far greater than that, about the gospel, about building up the church, about building up the body of Christ, about seeing Jesus glorified. And what we're doing is we're recognizing that what's going on here is bigger than just you or just me, but the church is about us together, covenanting together, living out our Christian community together, and that we declare and show things about Christ together that we can never say or show alone as disconnected individuals. We cannot display the gospel, we cannot teach and demonstrate the gospel independently in ways that we can together. And so we're called to pursue Christian community together as a display of the gospel. And so covenant membership is this visible expression of the spiritual uniting that God does through Christ as we join together in us. So question again, are you here with the mindset of consumption or of covenant? Next step. So on Sunday, October 14th, we're hosting a welcome lunch, as Paul mentioned. For those of you who are newer to TAC, we would welcome you. We would love to see you get connected, to come and hear and understand the DNA of our church. I would also urge you to get involved in a community group. This is where we share life together, where we serve together, where we are the body of Christ in all the spaces he has sent us. And so talk to Paul, go to the info center, get connected into a group. And I would encourage you as well, if you have not and if you are not, to begin the process of becoming a covenant member. You can fill out the Connect card, you can go to the info center, you can start the process on our website. But read the covenant and begin the process of saying, yeah, I want to learn more about belonging to the body, about pursuing biblical community together. I believe that something happening here is bigger than just me, and I want to be part of what God is doing. Just as baptism is the symbol of our beginning in Christ, as an entrance into his covenant people, the Lord's Supper is our symbol, is the symbol of our continuing in Christ, our belonging as his people. In 1 Corinthians 10, to participate in the Lord's Supper is to participate in Christ as his one body, his one people. So communion is this picture of our unity with each other and with Christ our head. And so we're reminded that by the blood of Christ we have forgiveness, we have reconciliation. God has united us together in Christ through the cross. So we gather to eat and drink and to celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. We're called to return time and time again to this proclamation of the gospel, a reenacting of our faith in Christ, remembering and celebrating that we belong. In eating the bread, we celebrate that Christ died for us, his body in our place instead of ours. In drinking the cup, we celebrate that his blood was poured out instead of your blood. We have forgiveness and life in God because of Christ. And so we welcome anyone who knows Jesus as their Savior, who trusts him alone for salvation, to come forward, to participate, to join us. When the servers are in place, come when you are ready. But before you participate, make sure you prepare yourself, that you quiet your heart. You may want to do that through singing, standing. You may want to sit and pray. You may want to do that however you feel led to respond appropriately to God's word and to worship him as he deserves. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the joy of being part of your people. We have been united together in Christ. And we pray as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as we respond to the truth of our belonging to you, that we would worship you fully, that we would worship you passionately, we would worship you joyfully. As we eat and drink, that our hearts would be lifted high, that we would overflow with love and joy and worship toward you, that you would meet us in the symbols. For this would be a profound moment as we re-proclaim what you have done for us and place our faith in you once again. We pray that you would be glorified and the gospel would go forth. I pray that you would unite us as your people and fuel us into passionate worship.